I find there's two types of people in the book of Romans. Last week, we studied Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1, and today we're going to go in Romans chapter 2. So you see two types of people here. Romans chapter 1 dealt with the Gentiles. Romans chapter 2 deals with the Jews. Romans chapter 1, when you're talking about the Gentiles, you're talking about pagans. But when you're talking about the Jews, you're talking about the religious people. Romans chapter 1, you're talking about savages. And in Romans chapter 2, you're talking about civilized people. Romans chapter 1, and I emphasized this earlier, it says here, it describes those who did not think it was worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God. There are people out there who really could care less about this, the Word of God. But Romans chapter 2 talks about the people who embrace the Word of God. This is dear to them. This is the divine revelation from God. We possess the knowledge of God through His written word. What a precious gift that is. But in Romans chapter 1, you're talking about the wicked, and you're talking about the evil, and you're talking about the gross and the perverted. You're talking about the heathens of this world. In Romans chapter 2, you're talking about the religious people, the self-righteous people, You're talking about the hypocrites. So basically, it comes down to Romans chapter 1 is the heathens, and Romans chapter 2 is the hypocrites. All are guilty. All are guilty. And today, we're focusing on the hypocrites. So if you're a heathen here today, this is not so much for you today. All right, so Gary, you're fine. You can help the children if you want. No, just kidding here. Let me get into this here. Romans chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "You therefore have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else. For at whatever point you judge the other, you are condemning yourself, because you who pass judgment, you do the same thing." You do the same thing. And so I see there's two observations I want to begin with. Two observations. One, we, the religious people, and when we talk about Romans chapter 2, talking about the Jews, we're talking about the religious people, and we can translate that for our purpose today. We're talking about Christians. We're talking about people who know God, people who walk with God. But we, the religious people, we know right from wrong. We know right from wrong. Listen to verse 17. This is Romans chapter 2, verse 17 through 20. It says, "Now you, if you call yourself a Jew," or in this case, if you call yourself a Christian, if you call yourself a holy person, a religious person, if you rely on the law, if you brag about your relationship with God, if you know His will and you approve of what is superior because you are instructed by the law. I mean, you went to vacation Bible school when you were a kid. You went to Sunday school, and you know the golden rule. And you know the greatest commandment. You might even be able to say the Ten Commandments. You're just that good. You know His will. You approve of what is superior because you've been instructed. And if you are convinced that you are a guide for the blind, a light for those who are in dark, and you know, remember, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. I'm going to let my light shine because you need it. You know, we're a light for those who walk in darkness. We're instructors to the foolish. We're teachers to the infants because you have in the law the embodiment of the knowledge of truth. See, we're the teacher. We know so much. We've learned so much. So we can speak with authority on the things of God. And people out there would be wise if they would listen to us, right? See, we know right from wrong. And this came to my mind when I was thinking about this, how we know the difference from right and wrong. And I remember this very clearly when I was about 16 years old. And I was in youth group, and we were at the preacher's home. And, you know, having Bible study, and I can't remember if maybe we were having a break or something. I remember where I was sitting. I remember who was sitting next to me, and it seemed like the lesson was going on while this happened. But maybe the teacher walked out of the room for a second, and the girl next to me, she leaned over and whispered something to me. She said, "I thought I was pregnant." I'm looking at her. 16 years old. Why do you think you were pregnant? I mean, people get pregnant. You, oh my, oh wow, and she's telling me this good news that she found out that she was not pregnant, and I'm thinking you shouldn't never thought you were pregnant because you're a fornicator, that's wrong, that's wrong, and I think that's the point in my life when I found out that I was a preacher because that's where I told her. I started preaching, and I was like, you know what bacon does? Bacon fries. You're going to fry. You need a turner. You're gonna burn. Be sanctified, or you're gonna be like a French fried. I'm preaching preaching. It was fire and brimstone stuff, and I was good. It was good. It's one of those days. I wish somebody was recording me, because man, it was good stuff that was coming out of my mouth. But it didn't stop there, because shortly after that, a couple years after that, I'm in the Navy, and while I was in the Navy, I distinctly remember telling all the guys that I went through boot camp with, because after boot camp, they were all getting drunk, and I'm telling them they're all going to go to hell because they're all getting drunk. And I don't remember how God did this, but somehow God gently set me down and said, Pete, you're not helping me here. This is not how we do things. But I thought, I knew so much, and they didn't. Obviously, they didn't, because look at what they were doing, and they need me. They need me to help them. They need me. So I'm looking at the scripture here, and obviously we know right from wrong, and the proof that we know right from wrong is because we are telling other people what's right and what's wrong. So obviously we know what's right and what's wrong, or else we wouldn't tell people what's right and what's wrong. But it goes on here, the second observation. First of all, we know what's right and what's wrong. Secondly, we are guilty. And what it says here, because we do the exact same things. And maybe I didn't do those things, but I did my things. I have my things. The first thing that comes to my mind is pride. God hates pride. And I was very proud of myself, all my self-righteousness. Romans 2, verse 21 says, "You, then, who teach others, do you not teach yourself? You who preach against stealing, do you not steal? You who say that people should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who brag about the law, do you dishonor God by breaking the law? You who brag about the law, do you dishonor God by breaking the law? As it is written, God's name is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, because of me, because we're so full of ourselves, so self-righteous. We think we do know better. The problem is we're just not doing better. So we're just as guilty. See, we have the Word of God. We study the Word of God. We know the Word of God, but we're not obeying the Word of God. And what is that? That's hypocrisy, is what that is. So I'm preaching today to the hypocrites, because I still got it. I'm good at this stuff. I can still do fire and brimstone when I have to, okay? But we're all hypocrites. And why is this? We religious people, why is it we cannot, we can see everybody else's faults, but we can't see our faults? And I wrote down three things. They're not in your outline, but three things. One, we're blind to our own faults. We just can't see them. And I don't know if this is helpful, but I remember in Bible college, when brand new to Bible college, and there was a senior complaining about the freshmen. The freshmen were on the same floor as the seniors, and that's just wrong, because the freshmen are so immature. And it just took me back to, I remember in junior high, when I was in ninth grade. See, our junior high was seventh grade to ninth grade, and I was in ninth grade, and just looking down at these freshmen, or the seventh graders, because they're just so immature. And then we get bumped up to high school, and I become a senior, and I'm looking down at the sophomores, because they're just so immature. And it just amazed me. Here we're in college, and it's still going on. Here I see a senior who thinks this freshman is so immature, and I'd been in the Navy for 6 years at that point. I was older. I'm like, you are so immature to think he's immature. That's just... But we can't see our own faults. We see everybody else's faults, but we can't see our own faults. And another thing, we minimize our faults. John Maxwell, he says this. He says, we don't see ourselves as we see others. Most people use two totally different sets of criteria for judging themselves versus others. We tend to judge others, and this is very profound. We judge others based on their actions. However, we judge ourselves based on our intentions. Even if we do the wrong thing, if we believe our motives were good, we let ourselves off the hook. And we are often willing to do that over and over and over before requiring ourselves to change. See, when we're wronged by others, think with me. When somebody wrongs you, are you the type of person you demand justice? They wronged me. And you want justice now. But when you wrong somebody else, is the same thing. If they demand justice, and then what's your attitude? Oh, it was no big deal. Come on, you're making a big deal about nothing, really. So, you know, there's two totally different standards here. We minimize our faults, but we magnify the faults of other people. And the third thing I saw here is that we rename our sins. We have a habit of renaming our sins. And I'll give you a couple big examples here. Homosexuality. I think homosexuality is a sin. But we live in a world we don't call it homosexuality. We call it gay. Well, gay is cute. You know, that's neat. Just gay. Adultery. You know, if you call it adultery, everybody knows adultery is wrong. I mean, that's in the Bible. Adultery is wrong. So we don't call it adultery. We call it an affair. And that sounds like you're going to take a vacation or something, you know. Affair. It doesn't sound so bad. Adultery sounds bad. Abortion, we call it, instead of calling abortion what it is, murder, we call it a choice. So it's not so bad. And I'm thinking, you know, those are the sins, but you know, I'm sure we have our sins. Lying, we don't call it lying. We just stretch the truth. See, if we stretch the truth, we can get away with it. If we lie, that's wrong. But if I stretch the truth, that's not so bad. And I don't gossip. I just speak the truth in love a lot. It's all sin. It's all sin. And we're all guilty. We're all guilty. I'm sure, I'm looking at this, I'm sure Adolf Hitler thought he was basically a good person. You know? I'm basically good. I just killed 6 million people. But I mean, that's, are you really going to hold that against me? Really? And that's how I'm not Adolf Hitler, but I'm a sinner. In the eyes of God, I am guilty. I'm guilty. So two observations, that we know right from wrong, and secondly, we are guilty. So, and I got two questions for you. Based on Romans 2, verse 2 and 4, it says here, now we know that God's judgment against those who do such things, who lie, who cheat, who steal, who commit adultery, who hate, who lust, who are proud. We know God's judgment against those who do such things is based on truth. So when you, a mere man, pass judgment on them and yet do the same things, Do you really think you're going to escape God's judgment? Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, tolerance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness leads you towards repentance? So two questions that I think would be good of us to ask ourselves here. You know, if we know the difference from right and wrong, and yet we continue, we're still doing that which is wrong, the first question is, how do you think you're going to stand on judgment day? Do you really think you're going to escape God's judgment? Do you think you're exempt for some reason? And I got some verses here I want to share with you. I think this might be helpful. 1 Peter chapter 4 says, they will have to give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Ecclesiastes 3 verse 17 says, God will bring to judgment both the righteous and the wicked. Hebrews 9:27 says, just as a man is destined to die once and after that to face judgment. It talks like all of us are going to face judgment. Romans 14, verse 12 says, so then each of us, that's important there, each of us will give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, let us make up our minds not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in your brother's way. Matthew, I think it's Matthew 12, says, but I tell you that men will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every careless word they have spoken. Every careless word they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10 says, for we must all appear before the Lord, before judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Whether good or bad. And so whether you're a heathen or a hypocrite, judgment day is coming. How are you going to do? And do you think judgment day doesn't apply to you? And we think, you know, God is righteous and God is just, and we expect God to judge others. We expect Adolf Hitler to be judged. We expect Osama bin Laden to be judged. We expect these bad people to be, the person who wronged me last week, I expect him to be, I want him to be judged. But not me. Not us. We shouldn't be. We're not that bad. We're basically good people. I mean, we go to church. We're here today. Some of you will come back on Christmas, you know? I mean, you go to church, and people shake their fist at God, and they demand, how can a loving God allow these things to happen in this world? When the question we should be asking is, how come God hasn't struck me down already? I got a lot of thoughts about my childhood today. But I was at Hazelwood Junior High. This is where I went to junior high at Hazelwood. I think I was in eighth grade. And I think, as I remember, that was the time, for the first time, I took God's name in vain. And it came out of my mouth. And I was like, I was ready. I was ready. I thought, you know, that lightning, I thought I was going to get struck down right then. And it didn't happen. And because it didn't happen, you know what I did? I did it again. And then I got good at it. And I felt emboldened because I wasn't struck down. But I'm thinking the question is, well, you know, why? Why did my hand not wither up with leprosy when I took that which did not belong to me? Why did God not strike me mute when I was talking bad about other people? Why did God allow me to do those things? There's part of me, I regret he didn't judge me then because I got good at sinning. I got good at sinning. When just the opposite should have happened. The next thing here, the two questions, will we escape God's judgment? Or secondly, do we show contempt for God's kindness and God's tolerance and God's patience? You know, here I sinned against God, and here I'm thinking God didn't care, or I'm thinking God didn't see, and what I didn't see was God was being patient with me. God was being kind to me. He was being tolerant with me. It says, do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, tolerance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness leads you towards repentance? I'm thinking this is a key verse of the passage here. I'd love for you to look at that verse, memorize that verse, think about that verse this week. This is Romans 2, verse 4. Do you show contempt? Is that what it is? We just show contempt for the riches of his kindness and his tolerance and his patience, not realizing that God's kindness leads you towards repentance. Do we treat with disdain the opportunities that God gives us to repent? The opportunities he gives us to change, the opportunities he gives us to be transformed into his image. And we're not taking advantage of those opportunities. We ignore those opportunities. We put those opportunities off thinking, well, maybe next year I'll get right with God. Maybe 10 years from now I'll get right with God. We don't know if we have 10 years. So do we treat with disdain the opportunities God gives us to repent? Are we squandering the opportunities he gives us to correct our wrong attitudes or our wrong behaviors? Are we squandering these opportunities? He should have struck us down years ago. He knows we're blind to our sins. He knows that our flesh is weak. And yet he is a merciful God, a kind God, a tolerant God, a patient God. Let me read this here, 2 Peter chapter 3. I'd love for you to turn to 2 Peter chapter 3 if you got your Bibles with you. 2 Peter chapter 3, let me read from 9 to 18. I always feel like I should give you more heads up because I'm not going to wait for you. All right? I'm trying to, but it's hard. 2 Peter chapter 3, and I want you to see some of these words. I want you to pay attention to some of these words here. This is what it says. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. It says, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Now that verse, I think a lot of us should know that verse. We're familiar with that verse. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish. He doesn't want you to perish. He wants everyone. What's he want? He wants everyone to come to what? Repentance. But it goes on here. Pay attention here. What else it says here? It says, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. And since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives. That's so much more than going to church. It's so much more than going to VBS or Sunday school and learning the golden rule or learning the greatest commandment. No, we're supposed to be living holy, godly lives. And verse 14 says, so then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless. Are we doing that? Are we even trying? Or we're just playing these games with God? We're going to church. We're hypocrites. We're not making any effort to be spotless, to be blameless, to be at peace with him. We've got enough religion to make us feel good about ourselves. But do we have enough of Jesus Christ to transform us into his image? Where we are holy people, godly people. It goes on, verse 17. Therefore, dear friends, since you already know this, be on your guard. so that you may not be carried away by the errors of the lawless men and fall from your secure position, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grow in the knowledge. We need to know God better, and we need to grow in His grace. We need to grow in His grace. So I'm looking at all these verses, and I'm thinking, God gives us multiple opportunities to be transformed in His image, but I fear that we're just squandering these opportunities because we don't take seriously the call to be holy. We think we're holy enough. We think the grace of God will get the rest of the job done. I'm thinking, that's not the life that God's calling us to. And the reality is, we're no different from all the people that we're judging, that we think they're so bad. Well, we're just as bad because we're not taking seriously the calling that God has put on our lives to be sanctified, to be transformed into His image. And so I'm convinced the reason that we are pointing our fingers at other people, you know, see these people here, you want to know about their sins? Jen is freaking out right now. But you know why we point out other people's sins? I think subconsciously or something, we think it takes God's focus off of us. You know, maybe God won't see mine because I'm pointing out your sins. Maybe that's why we do that. I don't know. I see two problems here. Romans 2, verse 5, because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath. Who's he talking to? We're in Romans 2. We're talking to the religious person. We're not talking to the heathens. We're talking to the hypocrites. Because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when His righteous judgment will be revealed. So the two problems I see here is we are stubborn people, a stiff-necked people. And secondly, and I think this is another key verse here, we are unrepentant. We are unrepentant. God is calling us. That's not a one-time thing. That's a lifestyle of turning from the things of this world and turning to God. And my fear, and I think I'm just as guilty as anybody else, we grow up in a culture, a church culture, baptize somebody and forget about them. You know, hey, I've been baptized, I'm saved, I'm done. No, you're not done. That's a starting point. That's not the finish line. Every day should be an opportunity to repent of the things of this world and to become more Christ-like. It doesn't matter if you are irreligious or a moral critic of everybody else. The eternal life of everyone in this room depends on the kindness of God, not your good behavior. The issue is not whether you've been baptized or whether you belong to a church or whether you walked an aisle or whether you prayed a prayer or if you signed a card. What matters is God is leading you to repentance. What are you doing with that opportunity? What are you doing with that? God's leading us to repentance, which means that you have a profound change of mind or change of heart, that you hate sin, that you hate your hypocrisy, that you turn to Jesus in humility and faith and confess, Lord Jesus, you are my only hope. You are my only hope. Who am I to point my finger at somebody else? Who am I to judge somebody else? I am nothing but a sinner saved by grace. And so we have two possibilities. This is what it says in Romans 2, verse 6. God will give each person according to what he has done. To those who by persistence in doing good seek glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. That's worth reading again here. To those who by persistence in doing good, are any of you good enough? Are you good? Are you persisting in trying to do good? It goes on here, but for those who are self-seeking and those who reject the truth and those who follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. There will be trouble and distress for every human being who does evil, but glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good. For God does not show favoritism. So two possibilities. One is you can do good. Those who, by persistence in doing good, seek glory, honor, and immortality, he will give eternal life. What is good? What is good? What is good? The answer to what is good is what is God's will? Are you doing the will of God? In a couple of verses I would give you here, in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, it says, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Are you doing that? Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added, will be given to you as well. Are we seeking first Jesus Christ? Is he our first love? Jeremiah 29, verse 13 says, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. Are we doing that? Are we seeking him with all of our heart? Let me throw in Romans 2, verse 12. You know, Romans 2, the chapter that we're working in, skip down to verse 12. It says, all who sin apart from the law will also perish apart from the law. And all who sin under the law, and that would be the hypocrites, that would be the religious people who go to church. All who sin under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not those who hear the law who are righteous in God's sight, but it is those who obey the law who will be declared righteous. So see, I'm looking at this. I think I've said this already. It doesn't matter if you've heard the word of God. It doesn't matter if you have the word of God. It doesn't matter if you know the word of God. What matters is, are you obeying the word of God? That's what matters. So two possibilities. One is to do good, or the second possibility is just do your own thing and receive trouble and distress and wrath and anger. It's what it says in verses 8 through 9. Those who are self-seeking, those who reject the truth, those who follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. There will be trouble and distress for every human being who does evil. So are you one who's doing good? And you got to be careful. You got to be so careful with that, because you conclude that, hey, I'm basically a good person because I'm doing good. Well, what is good? What is good? Are you doing the will of God? Are you seeking God? Are you living for God? Are you obeying God? Are you a hypocrite? You just got yourself convinced that you're obeying God. All right, the other option is do your own thing. Be self-seeking. Romans 3 says this, as it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. None of us, this is what the scripture declares, none of us are truly seeking God. We might convince ourselves that we are, but are we really seeking God? It says, all have turned away. They have all together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. And I look at that verse, I'm thinking, is that harsh? Man, No, it's not harsh. This is truth. God loves us so much that he wants to tell us the truth. He will not allow you to deceive yourself. He will not allow you to believe that you're good enough. No, he wants you to hear there is no way except through Jesus Christ, through the precious blood of Jesus Christ, who died in our place so that we might become the righteousness of God, so we might become holy and pleasing to God by putting our faith in Jesus Christ, by listening to Jesus Christ. God is constantly bringing to our attention the times when we see ourselves clearly, but we continue to refuse to see. We continue to refuse to repent. We continue to refuse to change. We continue to store up his wrath. C.S. Lewis, he says this. I thought this was great. This is out of Mere Christianity. He says, people often think of Christian morality as a kind of bargain in which God says, if you keep a lot of rules, I'll reward you. And if you don't, I'll do other things. And in C.S. Lewis, he goes on and says, I do not think that that's the best way of looking at it. I would much rather say that every time you make a choice, you are turning the central part of you, the part that chooses, into something a little different than what it was before. In taking your life as a whole, with all your innumerable choices, all your life long, you are slowly turning the central thing either into a heavenly creature or a hellish creature. Either into a creature that is in harmony with God and with other creatures and with itself, or else into one that is in a state of war and hatred with God and with its fellow creatures and with itself. To be the one kind of creature is heavenly. It is joy, it's peace, it's knowledge, it's power. To be the other means madness and horror and rage and impotence and eternal loneliness. Each of us at each moment is progressing to the one state or the other. Every choice you make, am I choosing to live for God, or am I choosing to live for myself? Well, I preach all this on Romans chapter 2, and what I see, we have what, two possibilities? There's two options. There's two problems. There's two questions. But there's only one hope. There's only one hope. This is what it says: for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's the bad news. We're still working on the bad news. My theory here is we will not truly understand the good news until we truly understand the bad news. The bad news is all of us have sinned. All of us have fallen short of the glory of God. The Gentiles have, the Jews have, the Christians have, Americans have. None of us are good enough. But then it goes on. Romans chapter 3 says, we're justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. There's the good news. There's good news. Let me reemphasize Romans 2, verse 11. I read this. I just skimmed over it. Romans 2, 11 says, for God does not show favoritism. God does not show favoritism. And I think, I want you to see in the gospel is a great equalizer of men. The gospel finds all of us equally lost. We're all guilty. The gospel makes all men equally righteous in Christ. In Christ alone. But I close with this thought. On Judgment Day, I don't plan to stand before the throne of God because I settled my case out of court. I pleaded guilty. I'm a sinner. And I was saved by his grace because I put my faith in Jesus Christ. Now, that knowledge alone has convicted me. I have no right to point my finger at anyone. All I can do is live my life for the one who gave his life for me. And I ask you to do the same. Let's stop judging others and start living the love and the grace of Jesus Christ so that the world may see.
To your heart, lead me to you.